Take your Bibles tonight. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, in the last couple of Wednesday messages, we have been considering how easily our minds are manipulated by a variety of factors. And we have looked specifically at church issues, life in general, excessive living, worry, and then the last thing we looked at were lies. These are things that tilt our minds. They tilt our thinking to things that are expressly forbidden in Scripture, things that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. Maybe you don't think that the mind, or at least you say, well, not my mind, is not so easily manipulated. However, there are a couple of really simple and good examples of how easily our minds really are affected. For instance, and I was going to do this and I thought, nah, that'd be tacky. But I was just going to stand up here and just yawn big. You know, there are some people, and they're grown-ups. It drives me crazy. Like an old bear at a zoo, you know? But it's called contagious yawning. It is so easy. If you want to mess with somebody, just yawn. And it's amazing how many people that will affect. In 2013, scientists in Zurich, Switzerland, had 11 healthy volunteers watch a set of videos while plugged into an fMRI, a functional MRI, which tracks brain activity in real time. The videos displayed human faces yawning, laughing, or with neutral expressions. As the researchers expected, subjects yawned in response to the yawning videos more than half the time, which is the typical percentage. They really didn't respond to the other things. Scientists theorize that when we watch somebody yawn, mirror neurons simulate the action in our minds. Those simulations can then change our behavior. So it begins in the mind. Those neurons are mirrored by what we are seeing, and then we start to yawn because somebody else yawned. I read several articles, and I see some of you yawning. That's so funny. That is funny. I can't tell you how many different articles I read on this particular study, and the whole time I'm reading, I'm taking deep breaths, and I can't quit yawning as I'm reading about yawning. It's funny. I wasn't tired. I was doing this after I'd been awake, you know. I'd slept all night, I'd woke up, and I couldn't quit yawning as I was reading about yawning. There's other ways that our minds are easily affected. All you have to do, go outside after, well, I've already set you up for this, so it won't work. But just go to the store where people don't know you and just kind of look, see how many people you can get to look up. Isn't that's naughty, isn't it? But it's fun to mess with people like that. What's he looking at? I don't know. Mouth watering. There are certain foods, just by mentioning them, and I think this might be a little different for everybody, but you can get somebody's mouth watering just by mentioning certain foods. For me, there's a lot of different things that get my mouth watering, but one thing that will instantly trigger that saliva gland going is ketchup. I don't know why that is. Ketchup. Just seeing a bottle of ketchup. I don't even have to taste it. Just looking at a bottle of ketchup and my mouth, I'm talking about right now, and my mouth's watering. I don't know why that is. Our minds are so easily manipulated by innocuous things like yawning or looking up or a bottle of ketchup. If it's so easy for our minds to be manipulated like that, just think how the devil must look at us and say, they're pretty easy to work on. And you think about how the devil, the Bible says that as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we think of, you know, these major things that the devil could do to us. Why would the devil have to do anything major? All he has to do is just get us thinking the wrong way. And we'll take care of it ourselves. Because as we think, that's what we will eventually do. Our thought life eventually turns into action. And this is why the Scripture, I think, is so clear and so passionate about telling us we have got to get our thought life right. We have got to control our thought life. Nobody else can control our thought life for us. We have to do it ourselves. We have to control what it is we think about. And the Bible makes it very, very clear. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on those things. Purposefully, intentionally think on those things. Last week we talked about lies. Now we've been looking at this in context, and there's a number of things that's in this passage, but where we're at right now, we talked about lies. We are bombarded all the time with lies. Cultural lies, biological lies, we are historical lies. History is rewritten all the time. We are confronted with relativism or situational ethics. We are constantly bombarded with lies. And if we're not careful, it's amazing how we will start believing the lies. We'll start giving in to the lies. And it wears us down after a while. And maybe we say, well, I need to study out that lie. What are they really saying? How can I possibly fight against this? No. Study the truth. The truth is found in Christ. The truth is found in God's Word. Study the truth, and you'll have no problem spotting the lie. The more that we know the truth, the better. Know it, believe it, study it, focus on it, then we'll be able to practice it. The next thing that we have here in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. And we've been coming in the back door with these. We've been talking about the ways that our minds get manipulated. We've been going from the bad to the good. So instead of starting out with things that are honest, let's talk about dishonorable things. The word honest, that's what that word literally means, is that which is honorable. In the King James Bible commentary, the Greek word semnos means worthy of respect or entitled to honor. It is that which inspires reverence or awe. It describes those things which are worthy, venerable, noble. The idea pertains to whatever evokes special respect. It means worthy of reverence, combining the ideas of gravity and dignity. That's a big, broad definition for what it means for things to be honorable. Dishonorable things would be the opposite of that. Let's look in Acts chapter 17. Let's look at several passages and see where this word shows up in the Scriptures. As we see this, we're looking at the positive side of this. We're looking at how we are supposed to show honor and how that honor and honorable things is shown in Scripture. In Acts 17 and verse 4, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, the word devout there, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. The word devout, honorable, God-fearing, worshiping individuals. Go to Acts chapter 18, verse 7. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God. There's the word, the same word that is used for honorable or honest, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Let's jump to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Three more verses here, and then we'll do some explaining. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, qualifications here of the deacons. Likewise must the deacons be grave. The word grave there is that same word that's used for honest. They are to be honorable, venerable, respectable. Verse 11, even so must their wives be grave. So the same description given there. Go to the book of Titus chapter 2. One more place where we see this. And here the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 2, that the aged men be sober, and then the word grave again. Venerable, respectable, honorable. Various commentators give some great insight to this word. John MacArthur writes this. He said, the word comes from a word meaning to revere or to worship. Believers must not think on what is trivial, temporal, mundane, common, and earthly, but rather on what is heavenly and so worthy of awe, adoration, and praise. All that is true in God's word is honorable. The old commentator William Barclay observes that the word really describes that which has the dignity of holiness upon it. There are things in this world which are flippant and cheap and attractive to the light-minded. It is on the things which are serious and dignified that the Christian will set his mind. Pastor Stephen Cole says that this means that Christians are to take life seriously. We are not to be silly goof-offs who treat life as a perpetual joke. We live in light of eternity, keeping in mind the uncertainty of this short life and the reality of heaven and hell. This doesn't mean that we can't appreciate clean humor, but our overall tenor should communicate to a lost world that they must stand before a holy God someday soon. Think on these reverent themes. As we think about the world in which we live and the dishonorable things that are done, examples of this just permeate our world. Dishonorable things are all over the place, and we are constantly bombarded with scenes of that which is dishonorable, things that lack worship and reverence and respect. Some different examples that come to my mind. The names Marshawn Lynch and Colin Kaepernick, two individuals among the growing many who during the national anthem will either sit or take a knee or put a fist in the air. To me, that is something that is absolutely despicable and dishonorable. And while we're at it, so is the whole NFL, because they allow this to go on. The whole NFL is guilty for this because they won't do anything about you. Oh, well, they can't do anything about it. Really? Oh, yes, they can. When they control everything else, they will fine you if you wear the wrong emblem on your socks. Don't tell me they can't do something about it. They can if they wanted to. Flag burners, people protesting against our country, that's dishonorable. The growing lack of respect and reverence for sacred things, for the church, that's something that's dishonorable. It's disrespectful in the culture in which we live. It has changed. In my lifetime, it's changed. For those older than me, you've seen probably even greater changes. We see this disrespect, this dishonoring, this lack of venerating things that ought to be special and should be treated as such. We see this in our culture at weddings and funerals. I am absolutely appalled at what people will wear to weddings and funerals. Absolutely blows me away. I mean, it's almost as bad as what people will wear to church. But to show such disrespect at weddings and funerals even, it's no wonder of where our culture has gone. The way some kids talk to their parents and how they treat them, dishonorable. To see things in our country, the irreverence that's shown to God, and joking, jokes about God, jokes about heaven, jokes about hell. I don't know about the rest of you. I don't find them funny. You say, well, it was clean. There was nothing wrong with it. But it's not funny. You don't joke about the Lord. You don't joke about heaven, and you sure don't joke about hell. There is no joke about those things. And yet it becomes something that seems to not have any boundaries attached to it anymore. Paul says, think on those things which are honest, things which are honorable, things that are worthy of respect and awe and veneration. Because our world is so full of dishonorable things, it's easy for our minds to get caught up in things that they should not be caught up in, things that are trivial, temporary, and useless. How does that happen? How have we gotten so desensitized to dishonorable things? Talk with me. What do you think? How have we gotten so desensitized? How have we lost? What's happened? And maybe for some of you that are older and you've seen the progression, where did you see it start? What seemed to be the catalyst where you started seeing people changing and where that reverence and respect and honoring of things disappeared? Okay? And that's even become an issue in the schools too, where you have parents, if a class tries to do that and you're telling the class they're going to do it and little Johnny doesn't want to do it and he's sent out to the principal's office, well, the teacher was wrong. It's like, well, I thought this was America. I thought that's what we were supposed to do. You're absolutely right. Yeah, corporal punishment disappeared. You know what was good about corporal punishment? Yeah, besides the fact that it worked. It was corporal punishment was in the school system at a time where it was in the home, that if you got it at school, and you didn't just get it at home, it was far worse at home. But when you drop that, what? Oh, so I'm going to sit in the principal's office during lunchtime. Ooh, scare me. The kids have more rights than the teachers, and the parents will back up their precious little darling because that kid does no wrong. We had last Thursday, we have to do, for bus driving, we have to do an in-service every year. This year we had a guy, his name was Jesus Villahermosa is his name. He is about 5'6". He's about this big around and had been a SWAT tactical commander. And so he shared his story of the different times that, especially when he was starting, how he barely weighed 100 pounds wet with all his gear on. And, you know, you're coming, most of the people that you would arrest aren't that as small as you. And how are you going to compensate? But now that he's retired from all that, he does all this training. He told the bus drivers, and I wanted to stand up and shout hallelujah. He told the bus drivers, he says, do not let your kids call you by their first name. Now, I'll tell you what, in Bryan's schools, most of the drivers are called by their first names. And I couldn't understand that when I first started. That, to me, was so beyond disrespectful. The kids on my bus, it took them, I bet you, 6 to 7 years, and I've been on that route for about 8 years now, before they even knew what my first name was. They're not allowed to speak it. What's your first name? I says, Mister. No, really, what is it? I said, Mister. Well, what's your last name? I says, McFarland. Come on, now what's your first name? I says, Mister. And that's all I would tell them. Then unfortunately, there was a couple of kids from the church here. They go, we know what your real first name is. I says, don't you say it. I says, they don't need to know it. And it's that way. That just drives me out of my tree. Ah, Bill? Okay. And that's absolutely true. Now, here's something I think that's interesting that Bill brings out, and I will guess probably this is the oldest of our responses tonight. All right? So he's probably seen more time than the rest of us. It was gradual. He said it seemed like after each war, it got a little bit worse and a little bit worse and a little bit worse. So we're talking over the course of decades to get where we're at today. So why does it happen that way? Satan knows that to desensitize a people, you have to do it a little at a time. To desensitize a church, to get a church into compromise, you have to desensitize them a little at a time. To desensitize a nation, a little bit at a time. Satan is very patient. The devil is a very patient devil. And he takes all this time to get us, even us as Christians, to not have the sense of respect that was once held generations ago. And we have adopted things that we never could have believed, or that our forefathers could have ever believed we would have ever adopted. And yet we have. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. How do we counteract the dishonorable things in our world? First of all, do I expect that we are going to change the world? No. I mean, I'm sorry. That's not pessimistic. That is not cynical. I think that's realistic because, as Brother Bill also pointed out, the Bible says, prophetically speaking, this is where the world is headed. So I don't expect that I'm going to change the world. But what I have to do is change myself first. And then you can have an effect on your family. And then certainly the church family. There ought to be a difference in the house of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first two verses. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. And there's that word again, honesty, or in all honorableness, all venerableness, in all respectability, in all dignity. It is something that has to begin in the house of the Lord, that we may lead this life. Christianity ought to project that we understand what it means to lead this kind of a life. Go to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Back where we were at just a minute, but verses 7 and 8. In Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, and again, this is talking specifically to the audience here, but speaking specifically to us as an individual, and then speaking to us as a group of Christians as a whole. In verse 7, in all things, show in thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Gravity, there's that word, that venerableness. Sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Christians, we are to think it, and we are to live it. As Christians, it is high time that we display, just as crystal clear as we possibly can, that we have not forgotten what it is to act with dignity, to not act like a bunch of buffoons and jokesters and goof-offs and idiots, but that we know how to act dignified, that we know how to show self-respect, that we know how to show respect towards the things of the Lord, that we know how to show respect to our country. As Christians, we have got to set the example of being very, very careful of voicing our disagreement over politics, politicians, and policies. We have to be very, very careful no matter what. We still have to show respect and honor to our leaders because that's biblical. You say, oh, but they're not respectable. They're not honorable. The Bible doesn't say if they are respectable, if they are honorable. It tells us we are to show it and pray for them, period. We need to set the example. And Christians, I hope every one of us and the kids that are in school and things like that, we have got to set the example that whenever, if you're at a parade and the flag is coming down, we get to our feet, our hats go off, our mouths go shut, hands go over our heart. We stand there with respect and honor. And we do that at a ball game. We show respect and honor for our flag and for the national anthem. We need to set the example of reverence when we walk into the church. We ought to look at the church. And I don't know. I remember this as a kid. And maybe it's just because, I hope it's not just because you was a kid. But I remember walking into church as a kid thinking, this is really a different place. I mean, this is just different. This isn't home. This isn't the playground. This isn't, you know, a school. This is church. This is God's house. And I remember feeling that. I mean, feeling the difference. That there were certain things you just didn't do because you were at church. And there were certain ways you didn't act because you were at church. And Dad would have beat me silly. But still, you know. There were certain things you just didn't do because you were in church. And we need to reflect that we remember where we're at. The religious liberals of our country have told us, and they have pumped it into our brains, it's just a building, it's just a building. Man, I'd like to slap every person that says that. And you say, well, that's not very nice and carnal. I know it's carnal. I'd feel better, though. I get so tired of stupid comments like that. It's just a building. Let me tell you something. This is not just a building. Yes, it is concrete and it's mortar and it's wiring and it's all those kinds of things. It's building materials. Yes, but this is not just a building. This is a place that's been dedicated for the use of the Lord. It is a place that belongs to God, not to you, not to me. This place is different. And if it's just a building, then we will treat it as just a building. I mean, we might as well just pull the pews out. We can put a basketball hoop there and put one here. And when we're not having church, we'll just play basketball. And then we can clear it out and we can put beanbags in here if we want to. We can play video games on the big screen. And when we're tired of doing that, well, let's just have a concert. And let's have this and let's have that. Because it's just a building. No, it's not. And if that's all this place is to you, my friend, you need to check yourself. You need to check your heart. God gave us this place. God miraculously provided the funds to pay for this place. This is not just a building. Christian kids can promote honorable attitudes by honoring their parents and by honoring those who are in authority, by showing them respect. Husbands, do you honor your wife? The rest of the husbands, Bill's on top of it. The rest of the husbands, Do you honor your wife? Do you show her love and respect? Do you speak positively about her? I don't mean when she's around. I mean when she's not around. Do you speak positively about her? Do you open her car door? Do you open her car door? That's showing her honor and respect.
She can get it.
Do you treat her as a weaker vessel?
She's tough. She wouldn't like it if I treated her that way.
Well, I don't know what to tell you. If she doesn't want that, I don't know what to tell you, guys. But I guess I can tell you this. You have to treat her with the honor and the respect that the weaker vessel deserves because God said so. Right, guys? Okay. Wives, do you treat your husband with respect? Do you honor him? If your friends were asked, what's your pet name for him? What would they say?
I don't know. You always talk about the big dummy.
Mr. Slob, the human garbage can. Well, that's not very honoring. Do you show him love and respect? Does he know that there is nobody else that could possibly catch your eye and your attention other than him? You see, if we're constantly thinking about that which is honorable, it is going to come out in how we act. It has to. If we are filling our minds with honorable things, things worthy of dignity, respect, worship, veneration, if we fill our minds with those things and we focus our thoughts on those things, it comes out of our life. And Christians, we've got to, we are living in a very dishonorable world. We have to be the beacon. We have to be the light of what it is to live that honorable way. Now, back in Philippians 4:8, let's move on to the next two. We're going to put the next two together. Philippians says to think on those things which are just and those things which are pure. The reason we're going to put those two things together is because I kind of think of them as two sides to the same coin. Let's look at a couple of verses. First of all, let's go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29, the first thing we want to consider is unjust things. Proverbs 29, verse 27. And let's see what the Lord has to say about these things. First of all, unjust things. An unjust man is an abomination to the just. And he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Let's go to Psalm 106. In Psalm 106, we're going to talk about impurity. Psalm 106, first of all, verse 6, says, "We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly." Verse 39. "Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions." Impurity. Why are we putting these two together? First of all, that which is just, and my way of understanding the word, is that which is ethically and practically right. It tends more towards a legal standing. That which is pure has to do with that which is morally right. And both of these are in the sight of God, not in the sight of man. That which is practically, legally right, doing the right thing in the sight of God, living the right way, purity, fidelity, chaste behavior. That's what you and I as believers are supposed to live. Unfortunately, again, examples of these aren't exactly in abundance in our world. Instead, we see just the opposite, and as Christians, we even tend to constantly fill our minds with that which is unjust and impure. And I know right away we're thinking, why don't do that? By the time we get done with this point, we might be surprised how much we really do that. Did you realize that if a newspaper or Fox, CNN, any of those news broadcasting companies, you ever notice how much bad news outweighs the good? For that. Why is that? Jim Layers, NewsHour economics correspondent, Paul Solomon, He did an interesting piece on the cascading effect, and he says that consumer pessimism, what that has on our willingness to spend. He said that we are in a state of learned helplessness. At the worst, continual bad news can even stimulate a state of depression. And people who concentrate on all the bad news work themselves up emotionally and become much more likely to make unwise decisions, like selling all their investments at a huge loss or halting their consumer spending entirely. Even people who don't watch television or read the newspapers are getting hit with nuggets of negativity through social networking and informal conversations. Is the media negative? Media studies show that bad news far outweighs good news by as much as 17 negative news reports to every one good report. Why? Humans seek out news of dramatic negative events. A study was run at McGill University in Canada, found that people say that they wish the news was more positive. However, when the news is more positive, they don't actually read that stuff. They actually gravitate to that which is negative. That is mind-boggling. Many of us, we would say the same thing. Boy, I sure wish there was just a newspaper that was just all good news. No bad news. But yet, I would guess we'd get tired of reading it after a while. Because it's not juicy. It's not salacious. It's not something that really piques our interest. It's just, no, it's just all good news. And for some reason, that's a bummer. We want a bunch of bad stuff. Don't believe me? Explain to me then why millions of viewers tune in to watch programs like Jerry Springer and Maury Povich. How long have them things been on the air? I mean, well, too long, right? But yet people will tune into that. Why? All those, the commercials reflect nothing but that which is unjust and that which is impure. Why do people want to watch that stuff? Why is there a crowd full of degenerates that are applauding and are thrilled to death when the two people on the platform are punching each other's lights out? And they're out there going, Jerry, Jerry, Jerry. And I'm thinking, dummy, dummy. I'm not watching it, but, you know, I'm just, it's like the commercials, it's crazy. Why are people drawn to that stuff? When a famous individual dies, why is there a hunger to see the corpse in the wrecked vehicle? In our own area, why do gawkers show up at fires and gruesome accidents? Remember on State Route 15, that I think she was 15, the girl that was killed about a year and a half ago? We had to, the fire department, we had to form a human wall as she was being taken care of. She had deceased in the vehicle. We had to form a human wall because behind us were gawkers. And they're all out with their cell phones doing this. That's where I want to say I'm not a pastor. I don't want to be on the fire department anymore. I'm going to go over there and destroy some cell phones. I was mad. Oh, I was hot. You want to grab hold of these people and just boink their heads together and say, are you really that stupid and deranged that you want a picture of this? Seriously? What's wrong with people? Why are we a sick society that hungers on that which is unjust and impure? Oh, it's not just today. Look at the old pictures. Look at how people used to turn out for the hangings. They put on their Sunday best, and the place was loaded with people to watch a hanging. Then we're going to go celebrate afterwards. What is wrong with people? Christian, herein lies the rub. Why do we fill our minds with the negative stuff? How can Christians sit and watch a show that is full of that which is unjust and impure and say, well, the show has a good, had a good plot, had a good message in it. Those things that weren't right, why don't I just ignore that? It just goes right over my head. Really? You don't think that that sticks to you at all? That you just somehow Teflon-coated your conscience? And you missed out on all that? How much of our social media and our internet time involves that which is not just or pure? Yes, we need to be aware of what's going on in our world. I'm not suggesting we stick our heads in the sand. But do we really need all the gory, ghoulish details? What did that accomplish? So many Christians do not think biblically because they have immersed themselves in the thought process of the world. They have taken their cues from what the world says is culturally right and acceptable and good. It's the norm according to society. There are things that Christians advocate today that you don't see any New Testament character advocating. And not only that, but there are Christian watchdog groups and just Christians as a whole that will talk about things that ought not to be talked about. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. I'm going to beat a familiar drum and rail against social media. I loved it. This guy that did this bus driving thing, he says, you're not going to find me on social media. I'm not on Facebook. I'm not on Twitter. I'm not on Snapchat. And he named a couple other things I'd never heard of. He says, you're not going to find me there. He says, I don't want anything to do with it. This is from a guy from law enforcement that knows why it's bad. And he says, I don't have any desire to be on it. Ephesians 5, 11 and 12. The Bible says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. How many of you grew up with the simple understanding that what happens in this house, what is said in this house, stays in this house? How many of you grew up with that? Yeah, it looks like most of us. And yet today, social media, everything's out there. Children railing against their parents railing against their kids, adults railing against adults in the workplace, railing against their jobs and their companies they work for and things like that. And then they wonder why they got in trouble at work for what they said. It's like, really? You ought to. So much is talked about in our society today that should not be talked about. And Christians, that goes for us too. There are things that we just ought not to talk about. Period. Keep our mouth shut. You say, but it's going on in the world. We need to know about it. Knowing about it is one thing. Talking about it is something entirely different. The passage of Scripture says it is a shame to speak of those things. So why are we speaking of them? It's supposed to be something that's shameful. Ignorance is bliss, right? Especially when we're ignorant of the things that we ought to be ignorant of. I like how Ray Pritchard puts it. Think of it this way, he says. A house has a living room and a toilet. Both are essential for life. Which one, though, do we display? We show people our living room, not the bathroom. And then he says, many people grow roses in their front yard. They also have a toilet that connects to the sewer. We put the roses in the front yard and we bury the sewer. Why? Because some things simply shouldn't be out on public display. Our problem is we don't know the difference between the roses and the sewer anymore. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to finish out with two passages here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 18. We are to think on those things that are just, those things that are pure. How do we know what is just and pure? How do we know what is right? Deuteronomy 6:18 says this, and thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Now go over to chapter 12 and verse 8. Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man, whatsoever is right in his own eyes. There's only two ways to look at things. It's either right in our eyes or it's right in God's eyes. If it's right in God's eyes, do it. Do it with all your might, with all your strength, with a whole heart. If it's right in God's sight, do it. If it's right in the sight of man, don't do it. It's that simple. Say, well, how do we know if it's right in the sight of God? That requires us to get into our Bibles. That requires us to know what God's Word says. I believe with all of my heart that God's Word answers every one of our questions as to whether or not we should do or shouldn't do something. It either is addressed specifically or it is addressed in principle. There are things that we need to consider in Scripture that we need to weigh what we are getting ready to do, say, where we're getting ready to go, what we're getting ready to wear, what we're getting ready to listen to, what we're getting ready to eat, what we're getting ready to drink. All those things, we can weigh them against Scripture. And the Scripture will make it clear. Now, it might take some time. Some things will be just blatantly obvious. Other things, you say, I need to study some more on this. I need to do some more digging in the Scriptures. I need to weigh a lot of different things in Scripture. But ultimately, the Bible answers the question. We've got to be people that will turn to the Bible if we are going to know what is just and pure. We have to think on those things. Why? Because if we're not thinking on them, then we're not going to do them. But if we are thinking on them, and when it talks about thinking, it's talking about that meditation, meditating on those things, just constantly over and over and over and over, meditating on the things that are good, the things that are just, the things that are pure, the things that are honorable. We have got to constantly think on those things. If we do, it will begin to trickle out of our lives, and it will affect our actions. It'll affect what we do. But if we're not going to control our thought life, and if we're going to allow our thoughts to go into the things that they shouldn't be on Christians, then we should not be surprised when we don't do what we ought to do. Tonight, Christians, let's examine our thought life. Based on the Scriptures that we've seen here tonight, based on the things we have been looking at, are we taking control of our thought life? And specifically, the things we looked at tonight, are we thinking on things that are honorable? On things that are pure, on things that are just? Are we thinking on those things? If we're saying, well, maybe I shouldn't have thought about that. Maybe I shouldn't have had my mind drifting on those kinds of things. Okay, that's good. At least you're recognizing it. Now confess it. Confess it before the Lord. Get it right. But tonight, maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, well, what does this have to do with me? Satan is more than happy to get you to thinking that your life is just fine the way it is, that you're honoring the Lord in your own way. You know, it's like the people that say, well, I can go out on the golf course, I can go out on the lake and go fishing, I'm still honoring the Lord, I'm out there in His creation, I'm observing all He's made, I'm enjoying it. And we become very self-satisfied and think that we're doing a good job honoring the Lord. And no, this probably wasn't as pure as it could have been, but it's not as bad as it could have been. See, we justify. Listen, the devil wants you to think that your life is just fine without Jesus. The devil's lying. The devil is lying and you're sucking up the lie. Your life is not fine without Jesus. Your life's a mess and you just don't even realize it. The best, most moral lost person is a person whose life is a wreck. It's a mess. They are in a spiritual debt hole so deep they have no idea they're even in a hole, because Satan likes to turn some lights on all the way down that hole and make you think you're doing just fine. But the day is going to come where your life is going to come to an end. And that can happen very, very quickly. And without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll find out just how much of a mess you're in. You'll find yourself waking up in an eternity in hell. Every one of us lives forever. Do we realize that? We will all live forever. And the question is, where are you going to live forever? It's either going to be heaven or it's going to be hell. And that's based on what you do with Jesus. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around tonight. If there's anybody here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there has never come that point in time where your heart has been broken by the Lord. You're on your way to an eternity in hell right now. But that can all change in an instant, because Jesus has done everything that's necessary for you to be saved. He died for your sins on Calvary's cross and shed His blood in perfect payment of your sin. You're a guilty sinner, lost person. And a debt has to be paid. It's up to you tonight, lost person. Who's going to pay that debt? Jesus has paid the debt in full. You can either accept His payment, or you can go on trying to pay it off yourself. And you'll never do it. lost person tonight cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I don't deserve your gift of salvation. I'm guilty. But I believe you love me so much that you died on the cross for me. You were buried in the tomb, and I believe you rose again from the grave. And I ask you to save my soul. Lord, I got nothing. I'm coming to you with nothing but an empty, broken heart. Save me, Lord. Is there anybody here tonight, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, that would just lift their hand and say, that's what I've just prayed, and I meant that. I meant it with all my heart. Anybody at all tonight? And Father, tonight, thank you, Lord, that as Christians, we do have the ability to control our thoughts. Romans 6 says that the chains of sin have been broken. I am not at the mercy of a thought life that is an abomination to you. You have given us the victory. You have told us what to do. Now help us, Lord, to put this into practice in our life. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.